And this is the first one here. And the second one is in Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. See the phrase there? And after these things, see it? And then further down in chapter 7, down at verse 9, notice this right here. After this I beheld. And it says, after this I beheld the great multitude. And then over in Revelation chapter 15, and in verse 5, and after that I looked, and on and on. And the expression is after that. And then in Revelation chapter 19, look in verse 1, he says, and after these things I heard a great voice, after these things. And then the final one is in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And here's my phrase, you notice it there? And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Notice at the end of the verse it says, after that. That phrase is a Hebrew idiom. It's a kind of a Hebrew figure of speech. Notice with me back in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 22, and you see this many times as you go through the Hebrew scriptures. Genesis 22, verse 1, and it came to pass after these things. See it there? Same exact expression that John used in the book of Revelation. It came to pass after these things. In other words, the phrase doesn't necessarily mean that what is written is necessarily immediate, then, does it? But it always shows the order of the events. John had basically, he had seven visions, and they were in order, one after the other. You first see things in heaven. He went up. He said, come up here, or come up hither. And he saw things in heaven. And then as a result of what he saw in heaven, then he saw things in the earth. So those seven visions of things that John had, you could say, I guess, that they were in two parts, couldn't you? In the book of Revelation, you could divide the book into basically seven parts, and that could be divided into seven visions in heaven. And immediately after each vision, there's a vision of things on the earth that happens as a consequence of what John sees and the voices that he hears in heaven. So as you study Revelation, it'll be good if you pay attention to what John hears in heaven, because what he hears in heaven is that's the way things are going to go. But here we're at the beginning of the first vision in heaven, and we'll see that the central focus in chapter 4 is going to be the throne of God. And in chapter 4 and chapter 5, the focus is on the throne. And there's a book there that we're going to be looking at. And then the focus is on the Lamb. The throne and the book and the Lamb. So, in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. So there was a door opened there when John was told to come up hither. There are five openings that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. This first door more or less admits John in order to see the visions, but when the armies of heaven come forth later on over there in the book of Revelation, John says, I saw heaven opened. So here you see there's a door opened, and then later on, heaven is opened over in chapter 19. And the same thing, by the way, happened in the book of Ezekiel. Look in Ezekiel chapter 1. Notice in verse 1. Ezekiel says, now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Notice in Ezekiel chapter 40 and in verse 2. In the visions of God brought me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain, by which was as the frame of a city on the south. So heaven was opened and he saw visions of God. He was brought into the land of Israel, wasn't he? Why was that? It's because all prophecy. Now, these people were captives, you see. They were outside the land of Israel, but they were captives. But he was brought into the land of Israel because all prophecy pertains to Israel, doesn't it? But in the book of Revelation, what do we find over there? We find that Israel is scattered, aren't they? They're the 12 tribes scattered abroad, James said. And Peter said, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and all those places there. They're scattered. Israel is scattered. They're not in the land. That's why each of the seven churches in chapter 2 and chapter 3 have their own candlestick instead of the one candlestick. Remember? They had Moses had one candlestick with the seven bowls as he was told to make it for the tabernacle, right? So that's the situation here in the book of Revelation as it exists when John is seeing this vision here. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking to me, talking with me. And the first voice, in other words, the first thing that John heard was as it were a trumpet. He said, talking with me. That would be the same as the great voice that he heard in chapter 1, in Revelation chapter 1, when he said that he was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, and behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. In other words, in the day of the Lord, which is the subject of so many Old Testament prophecies, and it's the same here. The subject of the book of Revelation is the day of the Lord. And it says, I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. Notice that in verse 1. I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. So that would connect what John sees here with what was said in chapter 1 and verse 1. The things which must... Notice in chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And that connects with the very end of the book of Revelation. Notice over in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, verse 6 says, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. So you see, the subject of the whole book from beginning to end is prophecy, isn't it? And it pertains to those seven churches. They're just simply not churches that have anything at all to do with the church that we're in today, the church, the body of Christ. So the statement then in chapter 1, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19, the things which thou hast seen, what they are, in other words, what they signify in relation to what's going to happen hereafter. It's not at all about time past, time present, and time future, as religion wrongly divides it. The whole book of Revelation is about those seven churches. They're Jewish churches, and they're out there in the future. Now, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So what John's seeing here is that which was spoken of back in the book of Psalms. Let's go back to Psalm 103. And notice Psalm 103 and in verse 19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. And in Psalm chapter 9 and chapter 10, it speaks of this very throne. It's a throne of judgment. A throne of judgment and a throne of tribulation. Look in Psalm chapter 9. Okay, let's just stop the rhetoric there. This is a Bible class. Some idiots don't have enough respect for themselves or anybody else to know the difference, whether he be Doug Daniels that bounces around all through all his little religious shenanigans or whatever else, whoever else. You're welcome to stay for the Bible class, but that's what we're involved in right now. If you have a question or comment, what you need to do is just make a note of it so you won't forget it. And then at the end of the Bible study, raise your hand, and if you have a question, I'll see if I can show you the Bible answer to it. I don't give out religious rhetoric. I just give you Scripture. But anyway, we're talking about this throne of judgment and of tribulation. Notice in Psalm chapter 9 and verse 9, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Well, what are these times of trouble there? Wouldn't it be the time of Jacob's trouble? Is that not what the day of the Lord is all about, and that's what the tribulation is about? Notice in Psalm chapter 10 and verse 1, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? Look over in Psalm chapter 11 and notice in verse 4. Psalm 11 and 4, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. So you see those three psalms there, Psalm 9, 10, and 11, they foretell and they refer to the scenes that John is about to see when he's told to come up hither. Daniel chapter 7 in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, it speaks of exactly the same thing. Notice in Daniel chapter 7 and in verse 9, Daniel says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. In other words, those thrones of those previous kings that are being discussed there. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. So, the throne then that we're seeing here, and that John sees, is the throne of judgment, isn't it? There's no throne of grace to be seen here, is there? Because the dispensation of grace had a beginning with the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, and it'll have an ending. The dispensation of grace comes to a conclusion, and it ends at the catching out of the church, the body of Christ, which we refer to as the rapture, whether Doug Daniels likes it or not, or anybody else for that matter. That's Bible. And if you don't like the word rapture, just say getcha. And the rapture will have occurred before any of the prophecy in the book of Revelation comes to pass. And all the books, all the whole book pertains to those seven churches in chapter 2 and chapter 3 because they're all Jewish tribulation churches. They would not have a part of the church, the body of Christ. So all the people in the book of Revelation have a standing, but it's not in grace. Their standing is not in grace, but it's in works, and it's a scene of judgment. And one sat on the throne, and it's in Revelation chapter 4, it's a throne of judgment. The one sitting on the throne is evidently God the Father. Notice in the book of Revelation, you never see the expression, God our Father. It's just not there, like you find it in Paul's epistles to the church, the body of Christ. And you never see the people in the book of Revelation referred to as sons or the children of God. Have you all noticed that before? They're never called sons. They're never called the children of God. They're always referred to as servants. They're referred to 14 times as servants, but never sons. The only way that they can be a son is to overcome. And you see that statement made to each of those seven churches. He that shall overcome. So in order to be called a son of God, they've got some overcoming to do, and they've got some work to do. Notice each of the churches in the book of Revelation. Each one of those seven churches, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches, to him that overcometh. Notice in verse 11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches, he that overcometh. See it? Down in verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches, to him that overcometh. Down in verse 26, and he that overcometh. In Revelation chapter 3, notice in verse 5, we're looking at all seven of those churches there, all seven of the churches of Asia in the book of Revelation, Revelation 3 and 5, he that overcometh. And then finally, the last church there, the Laodicean church, him that overcometh, on and on and on. So there's some overcoming to do. And those people are called servants. They're never called sons. Now, a little side trip for you. When we get finished here and you want to do some Bible study, find the same expression anywhere in Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, or the book of Revelation. Find the children of God in there. Find the sons of God in those books. You know the only way you find the Son of God? The only time you see a reference to the Son of God, John writes about it in 1 John, and it's mentioned over at the end of the book of Revelation. How they're going to have the right to that designation as being a son of God? Only by overcoming. But Paul constantly refers in Paul's epistles, in the books that Paul wrote, in Romans through Philemon, 17 times Paul refers to God our Father. And believers in the church, the body of Christ, are called sons, and they're called children of God. But we're looking in the book of Revelation, we're looking at servants here. Servants, they're never called sons. Check those things out in Hebrews through Revelation compared to Paul's epistles sometime when you have time. Now back in verse 3. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. So we don't know what the appearance of those stones mean precisely, and I don't know that there's any way of knowing, but there's no doubt about that rainbow. It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, where God said that he would never again destroy the earth with water. But this is a judgment, isn't it? In Revelation, this is a judgment, not of water, but of fire. A judgment by fire. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And we're about to see that fire baptism, aren't we, here in the book of Revelation. If Pentecostalists knew what that fire was, they wouldn't want any part of it, would they? Now in verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now people want to make those 24 elders, they want to make them elders of the body of Christ, or elders of Israel, or something. But why not just let them be what they are? Let them be what they are. If you remember, David, back in the Old Testament, he appointed 24 courses of the priesthood after the heavenly order, and he had it by the Spirit. Notice back in the Old Testament with me. Notice in 1 Chronicles, in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, notice in verse 3. And David distributed them, both Zadok of the sons of Eleazar, and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar, according to their offices in their service. And there were more chief men found of the sons of Eleazar, than the sons of Ithamar, and thus were they divided. Among the sons of Eliezer there were 16 chief men, and of the house of their fathers, and 8 among the sons of Ithamar, according to the house of their fathers. 16 and 8. That makes 24, right? Thus were they divided by lot, one sort with another, for the governors of the sanctuary, the governors of the house of God, were the sons of Eliezer and the sons of Ithamar. And it was done this way because the Lord had given David the understanding. Look in chapter 28, 1 Chronicles 28. Notice in verse 11, then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch, and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit, and of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things. And then in verse 13, also for the courses of the priest and the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the vessels of service in the house of the Lord. So he had it by the Spirit. The courses of the priest in the temple, they are the same as in the case of the tabernacle in the wilderness, which Moses made. And it was an example, wasn't it? In the book of Hebrews, we find out that it's an example and it's a shadow of something. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 8, and notice in verse 5 there, which serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. So, those 24 elders, then, they're spirit beings, they're created beings, and they serve in the heavenly priesthood. Later on, we see them offer up prayers for the saints. Notice in Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So these are the heavenly leaders then. These 24 elders are the heavenly leaders of the heavenly worship, and they are kings and priests. And there's no way that they could be related to the church, the body of Christ. They're not redeemed. Because in chapter 7, there's a distinction between the redeemed and the 24 elders. Look in Revelation chapter 7, and notice in verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence come they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which come out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So you see, he's not one of the redeemed. They speak of the time when God will reward thy servants, not us the servants. So they're heavenly, they're unfallen beings, and they're arrayed in white robes. One of them speaks to John in chapter 7 there, and he's separate from either John or that blood-washed multitude. And in chapter 5, when they sing a new song of redemption, it's not the old story, is it? The old story, how a Savior came from glory. If these were any way a part of the church, the body of Christ, their song wouldn't be a new song, because the body of Christ was redeemed nearly 2,000 years ago. In other words, we already have redemption through His blood. So they're priests and they're kings. So therefore they have thrones. They all sit next to the King, much in the same way as in the Old Testament. If you'll notice back in the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel, notice in 2 Samuel chapter 17, and notice in verse 4, and the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. Notice in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 4, and they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even these did the priest and the Levites bring up. Now, in verse 5, and King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. Now, back in the book of Revelation, John has been told to come up hither, and he's seeing things here, and he saw the throne of God there, the throne of judgment. And in verse 5, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So these are the same spirits then that John mentions in chapter 1 and verse 4, and in the letter to Sardis in chapter 3, verse 1. We find that they're sent forth into all the earth later on over in chapter 5. In other words, these seven spirits are before the throne, and they're ready to obey the one who sits on it. So the whole scene speaks of judgment and of coming wrath. And in verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. So it says there was a sea there, a sea of glass like unto crystal. We're not told what it is, are we? We're just told what it's like. So heaven is a real place, isn't it? It's not a place of shadows with no substance. We don't know what it is, but what it's like. And at this stage in our redemption, we walk by faith, don't we? We walk not by sight. So we just take those things at face value. And let me get some garbage out of the room. There you go. Let's see, I thought I had the red dot stuff on, and it appears that I do, but it didn't take on him. All right, so we're not told what that sea is, but we're told what it's like. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne are those four beasts. Now in verse 7, and the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Now, the word for beast here in this passage is not going to be the same word that you see later on in chapter 13 and chapter 17, because over there, there's some wild beasts, and they come up out of the earth. But here, let me type in the word. The word is Zoa, and that would be the plural, and then singular for that word would be Z-O-O-N, Zoon, for singular. That's think about zoology. Zoology in relation to that word there. And they're living creatures. In other words, they're living beings, but they're not human beings. And they're described in the Bible before you find them back in the book of Ezekiel. Look in Ezekiel chapter 1, and Ezekiel describes them here because Ezekiel saw them. Look in Ezekiel 1 and verse 5. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. See, the beasts then are living creatures, aren't they? And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. And their feet were straight feet. And the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. And as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, Ezekiel says, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went. They went every one straight forward. Whether the spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps. And it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright. And out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. So that living creature, the living creature Ezekiel saw, is identified over in chapter 10. Look in chapter 10 and verse 15. Ezekiel says, And the cherubims were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river. And then down in verse 20, this is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river, and I knew that they were the cherubims. So you see that the terminology there, living creature and cherubim, see, they're used interchangeably. And the description of what Ezekiel saw and what John saw is the same. So back in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 God Almighty, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So they don't represent the Godhead, do they, as some think? Because God commanded that there be no representation of him made under any circumstances, right? Also note that they offer worship themselves, but they are never worshipped. So they're definitely not the Godhead. Some say that they represent the four Gospels, but it seems strange to me that living creatures could represent books. Books wouldn't be guarding the tree of life, would they? But the cherubim do. That's the first time you see them in the Bible. Look back in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3. And verse 24. Genesis 3:24. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Some people say that those cherubim represented the church, but that can't be so because three out of the four of them are described as animals, aren't they? And even a symbol in the Bible needs to represent the thing it symbolizes. They call for judgment in chapter 6, and these cherubim here give the bowls full of the wrath of God to those seven angels that we see later on over in chapter 15. That's not something that the church will be doing. They're not redeemed, are they? But they talk about and they describe the redeemed. They're not any ordinary angel, because they're distinguished from them over in chapter 5. If you look in Revelation chapter 5, notice in verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, every one of them, harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And then down to verse 11, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders. So you see, they're distinguished from angels, aren't they? They're associated with the throne of God, and they're never seen apart from it. They're first seen in Genesis, back there in Genesis, and that's in connection with the fall of man and them keeping the way of the tree of life. So those four beasts, then, the living creatures, they are associated with the whole creation that Paul talks about. Remember in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and verse 19, look at what Paul said. He says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who is subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself, and that's all creation, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So, in some way, these cherubim here, these living creatures, these beasts, They appear to be connected with the whole creation. And the hope that Paul talks about, that was given when the cherubim were first placed back there to keep the way. They were placed back there as in a tabernacle at the gate of the Garden of Eden. And at that time, it was at that time that that's where the Lord's presence was, and the Lord was manifested there. That was the place that Cain and Abel brought their offerings. And it was the place that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And it seems that the tabernacle of God there continued, evidently it continued right on up until the time of the flood. And the Bible says at the time of the flood that all flesh had corrupted his way except Noah. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then look with me in Genesis just a minute. Look in Genesis chapter 9. Notice this passage here in verse 26. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem." So, evidently, the tabernacle of God continued right on up until the flood, some 1,600, actually, by count, it's 1,656 years from the creation of Adam until the time of the flood there in Noah's day. So, evidently, that tabernacle of God continued up until the flood. And then he says, he shall dwell, in other words, his tabernacle, in the tents of Shem. And it was through Shem, remember, that comes Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. Now notice with me in Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25 and verse 8. "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I might dwell among them." Notice over in the book of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 18, notice in verse 1. "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there. And the land was subdued from before them." So, when God set up the tabernacle of Israel, it was so that he might dwell among them, wasn't it? And the first thing that was made was not the tabernacle itself, but it was the Ark of the Covenant. And what did the Ark of the Covenant have? It had the mercy seat on it, didn't it? And above the mercy seat were those cherubim. Look back in Exodus. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 17. These are the instructions to Moses. "And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubim of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on the 2 ends. So, everything served. Remember, Moses was told to make it according to the pattern. And everything served as an example and as a shadow. Hebrews 8 and 5, "who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things." So that's what you had there. And after the flood, idolaters had something called teraphim, which is probably a corruption of the word cherubim. And idol worshippers worshiped them, didn't they? As in the book of Judges. Look in Judges chapter 17. Notice in verse 5. "And the man Micah had a house of gods." Not the tabernacle of God, but a house of gods, see? "And made an ephod and teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest." Idol worship has been around since the earliest times back there, even before the flood. But it's even worse, isn't it, in the tribulation. There's a word mentioned back there in the Old Testament. The word is groves. And it's mentioned 40 times in the Old Testament. And those groves were some type of an image. It started with a tree, which evidently had the top cut out of it, and then it was shaped into a form. And then later on you had stones and statues, and the teraphim are always seen in association with idolatry. The children of Israel, they were always involved in it. They were mingled among the heathen and learned their ways, the Bible says. But notice with me, notice in the book of Hosea. There's a passage here in the book of Hosea, chapter 3 and verse 4. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image and without an ephod, and notice, and without a teraphim. Now notice with me over in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 9, and notice in verse 20. And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. The tree of life back there and the cherubim, they're real. But idolatry corrupted that truth into falsehoods, and that will be going on to the utmost in the tribulation. So the hope of creation then was bound up with the hope of Israel. And both were bound up, and they were based on the atonement of Jesus Christ. And in Revelation, the Son of Man is about to realize this hope, and there's rejoicing because of it. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 9. And when these beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So, that's the scene then that John sees of the throne in heaven and of him that sat upon it and those around the throne. So, that concludes Revelation chapter 4. And the next time we're going to be looking at the book and the Lamb in Revelation chapter 5. That'll do it for me, guys. Anybody with a comment or question?